Father, I ask you that in this short teaching session that there would be a spirit of revelation and a spirit of impartation here and those that are viewing through the miracle of technology. Lord, I ask you that the Spirit of God would touch hearts as the word goes forth through the airwaves and here in this room as well. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. The Lord spoke and told Moses to declare this. Hear, O Israel, or Shema, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your strength. Paragraph A, the Shema Israel. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear. You've heard the phrase, the Shema Israel, and it's this passage that it's obviously referring to, but it means hear. And what God was saying through Moses is, hear, Israel, what I have to say from my heart. I want you to hear what's on my heart. And this is what's on my heart, more than anything else, that you would love me with all of your heart. And this is what the Spirit is saying to the body of Christ right now around the world. I believe more than anything else, the Holy Spirit is restoring the first commandment to first place in the body of Christ before the Lord returns. And I believe that when as the first commandment is in first place in the church, there's nothing that will stop the church. The church will be fearless in love before persecution, before escalating sin and temptation. The church will be bold and fearless and will operate in the power of the Spirit beyond any time in history, even beyond the book of Acts. Now, we're moving in the Spirit right now, the church in the nations. Not very deep, but we are moving in the Spirit, and I appreciate it. And I'm thankful for it. But the Scripture says clearly that faith operates by love. Galatians 5, 6. Faith will grow, and faith will move when it's motivated by love. And when the first commandment, as it is progressively restored, faith will increase greater and greater. I believe that the key to mature faith is the first commandment progressively being restored to first place in the body of Christ. Now I want to focus on the word hear or Shema. The exhortation to hear, I'm still in paragraph A on the notes. The exhortation to hear is the most repeated exhortation that Jesus gave in the New Testament. The teaching he gave the most was to hear. He said it in the Gospels, and he said it in the book of Revelation. I think he said it 8 or 9 times. Hear what the Spirit is saying. Hear what's on my heart. Paragraph B. And again, we won't go through all the notes. We probably won't get through half of them. And we'll just kind of hit and miss and skip some different of the paragraphs here. They're mostly for your study, and just so you have the Bible verses right in front of you, the ones that we're looking at. Jesus added a phrase to the Shema Israel in Matthew 22. He said, you shall love the Lord your God. And he went on and quoted the passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. But then he adds an interpretation that was new. In Matthew 22, verse 38, here's what he says. He goes, well, I'll say it in a little different way. He could have said, Israel, did you know that the Shema Israel is the first and the great commandment from God's point of view? Now, this was an interpretation he was adding to the famous Deuteronomy 6, Shema Israel passage that every Jewish believer knew. He goes, let me tell you something you don't know. This is the first commandment from God's point of view, and it is the great commandment from God's point of view. And what the Lord wants us to hear is not only the call to love with all of our heart and soul and strength, etc., but he wants us to know this is first and the greatest thing on his agenda. He wants us to hear this right now, and I don't say this in a negative way. But the first commandment is not anywhere close to first place in the body of Christ. I think it's in the top 10 of emphasis, but it's closer to 10 than number 1. I don't know exactly where it would be. But there is going to be a radical reversal of this before the Lord returns. And the church will have a hearing heart. Well, the church that I'm concerned with is the church, is me and you. I'm concerned with us. I'm not concerned with talking to those folks far away right now that aren't hearing this. I'm talking to us right now in this room and those that are viewing this by TV. Meaning, let's think about us, not them. I want to have a hearing heart. And I want to intentionally, in a very deliberate and focused way, I want to say, Jesus, I want to hear in a new way, what do you mean by this commandment being first and being the greatest commandment of all the commandments? Now, it's the commandment that is first in priority to the Holy Spirit. There is no commandment greater than this one. And whenever we get tempted to leave this commandment behind to do other things, I want to remind you, hear, O Israel, hear, O body of Christ, this is the first commandment from God's point of view. There is no commandment greater than this one. There is no ministry outreach that supersedes this commandment. It is the first priority for your life. It is the first priority in your ministry from God's point of view. And it is the greatest commandment. It is the commandment that has the greatest impact on God's heart. And it has the greatest impact on your heart. And it has the greatest impact on the hearts of the people that you minister to. It is the great one, the one with great impact. I've asked the Holy Spirit, and I'm still in paragraph B. I want to challenge you with it. Holy Spirit, I want to press the limits of what these two words mean, first and great. What do you mean for my life that this is first? I mean, really, not kind of what do you mean. I want you to press this. I want to know literally what is on your heart if this is first. What does this look like in 2009? What does this look like in my city, in this hour? In my circumstance, I want to understand it. And I want to challenge you to press these two words. Don't say, well, that's neat. They're first and great. That's good. Say, no, Lord, let's camp out here for a while. And let me feel more what you're feeling when you said those two words. And I want to encourage you that you never need to apologize for your intensity in going hard after God. There's all kinds of folks who love Jesus and they name the name of Jesus. They will challenge your intensity as though it's off and it's unbalanced. Yes, it's unbalanced in an unbalanced world. The world's so off that truth seems out of balance, of course. But beloved, you don't have to apologize for your intensity for the Lord, even though many in the body of Christ won't appreciate it and some will even resist it. I want you to have the confidence that the first commandment is first and great. And this is what he's after. And he's looking for a people that will go after this. And you want to be one of those people. The Shema, paragraph C, the Shema Israel reveals the why behind the what. Now we know what God did. He created the heavens and the earth. We know what Jesus did. He went to the cross and accomplished redemption. We know the what of creation and redemption. Now we need to know a lot more about those, but because they're magnificent in their splendor, in their wonder. But the thing I'm pointing to, why did he create and why did he redeem? Was it just so that people would escape hell? Is that what redemption's all about? A get-out-of-jail card? Is that mostly what salvation is about? Obviously not. There's a why behind the what. And the why is God is raising up a people. He created the human race and he redeemed the human race for a purpose. He wants a family forever that dwells with him in mature love. He wants his son to have an eternal companion who would be equally yoked to him in love. There is a why. There's something on his mind when he created the heavens and the earth, obviously. He promised his son an inheritance. And that inheritance, Psalm 2:8, and there's many verses we could quote, that inheritance is an equally yoked companion, an eternal companion who's equally yoked to him in love. A corporate people who love him in the same intensity that he loves them. Now, do you know why God wants us to love him with all of our heart and all of our mind? Because he loves us with all of his heart and all of his mind and all of his strength and all of his soul. I mean, imagine God loves you with all of his mind. I mean, look up at the sky. The multitudes of the stars. He's really smart. I look up and I go, God, you are so brilliant. Just the great canopy in the heavens above us. You are so smart. And you're so powerful. Look at this. And he says, and I love you with all of my mind. And all of my strength. And all of my heart. And that's why I want you to love me this way. Because I love you this way. And my desire is to dwell with the people equally yoked in love. Now we know that in the resurrection, things operate, work a lot better. But the Lord wants a people, even in this age, who line up with this purpose. And they throw off the restraints, and they throw off the religious opinions in the body of Christ that being radical is fanatical. You know what a fanatic is? A fanatic is just somebody who loves Jesus more than you do. That's really what a fanatic is. That guy's fanatical, which translates, he's going harder after God than you are, so let's write him off. But the Lord is looking for people who in this age, who are saying, who identify their life. Their identity is not based on their income or their ministry impact or how many people like them or how many people listen to their ministry. Their identity is based and rooted in this reality of being an equally yoked lover to Jesus Christ. Lover of God. That is who I am. That is what I'm called to do. Yes, I am called to minister to other people. I am called to love other people. But when I touch the fire of his heart in love, I am far more effective in touching other people in love. When we get disconnected from being first commandment people, and what happens often is the second commandment is first in many ministries. But when the second commandment is first, the body of Christ becomes an idol. The people's ministry becomes their idol. God does not want the second commandment first. He wants it second. He doesn't want it tenth. He wants it second. But when the second commandment is first, then our efforts to reach out to others, we get bruised and burned out and disappointed, and the fallout rate is tragic. And it's because people are seeking to give out in a measure beyond how they've connected with the Lord. Beloved, you or I, no one is made to give to others that which you have not connected with the Lord yourself. And there's a lot of guilt manipulation in the body of Christ to get people to do more and more and more. Now, I actually appreciate part of that, because so much of the body of Christ are lazy couch potatoes that we need to jumpstart them into some action. So I appreciate converting the lazy, self-absorbed couch potatoes into some action. I appreciate that. I like that. But then we can go to the other extreme, which people are in action, and now their action is beyond the boundaries of their own life in God. And you can do that for about 3 years, maybe 5 years due to strength. But you'll end up bruised and burnt out and disappointed, and I've seen the fallout of that, as many of you have. You cannot give out beyond the measure of your connectedness with the Lord. You will be burned out and disappointed and bruised. But when I am loving Jesus in the private place of my heart, I'm pursuing it, then I'm ministering to people. If there's no great increase, I still have the reward in my heart because I feel the love of God touching me. I love Him. He loves me. And I want to see the impact in the increase. But when it's not happening, my heart isn't bruised. I'm not losing out I'm not disconnecting. When I'm serving other people and my heart's connected to Jesus and those other people respond wrong, they don't appreciate how I'm serving them. And we all understand that. If I am connected with the Lord, they can criticize and reject, but I still have a vibrant spirit on the inside. Because my primary reward is not them appreciating my ministry. My primary reward is connecting with the one who loves me and I love him. So if the revival is delayed, if the breakthrough of finances is delayed, if the increase of ministry is delayed, if the people respond in a negative way, your spirit is still alive and vibrant. You still have a happy spirit. If you're connected with the one that is calling us to love him first. But if the second commandment becomes first, beloved, you get 3 to 5 years from I've been in ministry just now, just a little over 30 years in full-time ministry. And I've seen a lot of people go hard for 3 to 5 years. I've seen very few people go hard for 10 or 20 years. Very few. What I mean by go hard, I mean where they have a vibrant life in God and a passion to pour themselves out for people. A lot of people do it 3 to 5 years. Very few have I ever seen do it 10 to 20. A few do. Vibrant in God and pouring themselves out to others. Because if you pour yourself out to others, you get rejected, you get criticized, you get unappreciated, you get ignored. The timing doesn't work. The money doesn't always come through like we think. The increase is delayed, and you have 100 reasons to get offended. Except you get your reward on the inside, then those offenses don't take root. Because you have a vibrant spirit, you're saying, Lord, I am loving you. The breakthrough isn't what I want, but you're smiling, and I'm smiling at you. You're smiling at me. I love living under your eyes. I love reaching to the people, and I want them to receive. But if they don't, I feel your smile on my spirit, and I feel a little measure of the vibrancy of your heart. The first commandment must be in first place. Paragraph C. Now the Lord promised his son an inheritance. Now that inheritance has two different dimensions to it. And of course you could break it up in many different categories, but God has promised Jesus the mandatory obedience of every created being. Every knee will bow to this man. He's fully God and fully man. Every knee will bow to this man, Jesus. Every demon and every unbeliever in the lake of fire, though in the lake of fire, they will be there in obedience to Jesus' word of judgment against them. They will be in hell because Jesus commanded them that was their place. So whether demons in hell or angels or believers or unbelievers, every created being will bow their knee and obey the commands of this man. That's an amazing inheritance. The mandatory obedience of every created being, but there's more that the Father wants than mandatory obedience. He wants voluntary lovers of this man Jesus. More than just the obedience of all the angels and the devils and everybody bows their knee. Again, those in judgment, they go in obedience to Jesus to judgment. Those into eternal life, they go in obedience to Jesus. But the Lord says, my son, there's more than I want than mandatory obedience. I'm raising up a people that voluntarily choose to love him in a fallen world with weak flesh. By the power of the Spirit, they choose and they set their life to be lovers of God even in this age. This moves the heart of Jesus in a way that we cannot even imagine. This is his inheritance. Paragraph D. A king's inheritance is to rule over obedient subjects. Jesus is a king. But he's not only a king, he's a bridegroom king. A bridegroom's inheritance is to partner with an equally yoked bride, a bride that's equally yoked in love. A king's inheritance is to rule over obedient subjects. A bridegroom's inheritance is partnership equally yoked in love. This is the inheritance of Jesus, the bridegroom king. And I want to be a part of that. Not just bow my knee to him and not just love him in a kind of a casual way. I want to, by the grace of God, all the strength of my being, in partnership with the grace of God, to offer to him wholehearted love on that day when our eyes meet. When we meet face to face on that day. That is my life goal. That is my life vision. Beyond anything else. What happens in his mind when we meet eye to eye the very first time in the resurrection, what he's thinking about my life is the only thing important about my ministry. He's not going to look at me and say, "Mike, you had big meetings. Your database, my, did it grow. Your book sales." He's going to look at me and he's going to have one primary thing. At what measure did you love me? What measure of the strength of your life in cooperation with the grace of God? You know, it was 25 years ago, it was 1983, when the Lord spoke by the audible voice of the Lord and told us to do 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. It was May 1983. I didn't even know what it meant. I was 27 years old. He said, do 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. What? What does that mean? I don't have a clue what that means. 24-hour prayer. Okay, I get that. Why? Where? How? When? With who? What? I mean, I was really perplexed. I was perplexed far more than excited. In the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. That means with singers and musicians leading it. I'm not a singer. I'm not a musician. I don't have a thought of how to do this. The truth of the matter is, not sure I even wanted to do it. Who wants to do this? Now, I mean, I do now, but then I thought, what? A prayer meeting? No, I will endure a prayer meeting so I can get revival. But to do prayer meetings till the end, I'm not sure I'm into that level. It is true that when the Lord first called me to prayer, I was a fiery evangelist. I preached in the streets. I don't recommend this at all. This was actually really bad. I preached at restaurants, stood up and preached. It was horrible. I mean, it was horrible. No one ever got saved. I got kicked out. I felt good about it because of my pride. Told everybody about it. I went to the cafeterias at the university, got a bullhorn, and preached in the cafeterias of the university. I don't know how many people got saved. I don't think very many. We preached on the streets. And when the Lord called me to intercession, I thought an intercessor was a would-be evangelist who went astray. I really mean this. I'm serious. I said, intercession, I don't have no grace for prayer. I have no grace for prayer in my life that I know of. No, I'm an intercessor. I'm an evangelist. I'm not giving up my calling to do intercession. And of course, the Lord was then making known to me, you'll be far more effective in intercession, in evangelism, if you mix it together with night and day prayer. Because I didn't understand that. But anyway, the Lord speaks this thing audibly, do 24-hour prayer. So we put a sign on the wall. We had it on for many years. And people would come. Because it was 16 years after that experience before we started IHOP. 16 years. And we had the sign on the wall for a good part of that 16 years, most of it. It said 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. And people would come by, join the church. They'd say, what's that? That sign. I go, I don't know. They go, 24, what's the Tabernacle of David? I go, well, singers, musicians. They go, well, what do you mean? I go, I don't even know. I really, truly do not know. I go, I can't even imagine what they will do all day. I mean, now it seems a little more clear, but I couldn't get my mind around it. I said, but it will happen. 24-hour prayer. So 16 years, we waited and had that sign on the wall. Okay, so now, I'm making a point about loving God. And now, it's 10 years later, and there's lots of people responding. Locally and in other places as well. So I have my friends from, you know, I have had a church of several thousand people. And so they're all over the city, and I'll run into them here and there, and they're not a part of IHOP, but we still got a good friendship. And they'll say, or they'll come visit IHOP, and they'll talk to me for a few minutes. They'll say, isn't this amazing? This was the sign that was on the wall. Look at all these young people and this and that and the other, because of the different areas that are increasing. And here's what inevitably they say, one way or the other. They say, isn't it amazing your dream is coming true? And I say, this is not my dream. They go, well, no, we're talking about the sign on the wall. I go, this is not my dream. This is my ministry assignment. This is not my dream. My dream is what happens in my heart with Jesus that nobody can see. That's the dream of my heart. My dream is to have an anointing to love Him and to literally fulfill the first commandment in my life. That is my dream. IHOP is not my dream. If IHOP is my dream, it will burn me out, the stress of it. But I can take a step back from IHOP because I'm pursuing my dream while serving the night and day prayer movement. That's my assignment. And when things go good, I go good. Doesn't affect my dream. And when things go bad, I go bad. But it doesn't affect my dream. My dream is unmoved when my ministry goes up or down. Now that's ideal, because it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it goes bad, and then I go, oh, God. And, you know, I have to realign my heart. So I don't really do this as good as I just said it. But it is the vision of my heart. And when I have the ouch, I realign myself with the Lord. And I say, wait a second. This isn't even my dream. My dream is you. It's to stand before you on that day and to offer my heart to you. I want to enter into the anointing to love God with all of my heart, second to no man on the earth. And that same dream is available to every one of you. I want to love God, second to no man on the earth. And every one of you can have that same vision, male or female. Say, Lord, whatever you will give the human spirit in this age, I want it. I want it. And so and here's what he has whispered to my heart many times. If you get overly connected to your ministry, you'll never fulfill that dream. Because your ministry will distract you from the truth of who you are. Because of who I am loved by God. I am a lover of God. That's why I'm successful, regardless of the size of my ministry. I am loved and I am a lover. I've said this 10,000 times. I have this in the notes in one of the other pages. My confession through the years. I am loved by you. I love you. Therefore, I'm successful. I'm loved by God, and I'm a lover of God. Therefore, I'm successful. And when pain comes and disappointments and setbacks, I realign my heart. I go, wait a second. I'm not successful because the ministry is big, and I'm not a failure because it's little. I'm a successful because the God of the universe, He loves me, and the grace of God has stirred me. I love Him. I love you, Jesus. You love me. I'm already successful. And out of that place of an exhilarated spirit, I can do hard ministry. But I want to say this, and I hope this doesn't sound boasting, because I don't do it exactly as good as I'm going to say it, but I can go in the prayer room and disconnect from all the hassles in a ministry like this and like in life, because it's not my main dream. If it is my main dream, then I will be in the prayer room processing problems all the time. But because I have another dream, and the Lord whispers to me all the time, I'm going to help you fulfill your dream. Your dream is me. I am your dream. That I love you. That is your dream. And that you would love me with all of your heart. This is your dream. And beloved, when the paradigm shift happens, and this really becomes the dream of your heart, it's not to have a big ministry. It's not to finally find romance. And romance is cool. But some people, the dream of their life is just to find somebody who loves them. That will break your heart so many times if that's the primary dream of your heart. It's good that that's a dream, but ratchet it down a few notches. Put it on the list, but don't let it be number one. So many young and old, male and female, their dream is romance. Their dream is friendship. Their dream is financially to have the breakthrough. Their dream is ministry. Their dream is the anointing. Their dream is somehow to have something that seems to be important. Those dreams are perilous if they're number one. They will come back and bruise and hurt your heart because they don't work, number one, because the devil's real, number two, and because God's jealous, number three. He is to be the dream of your heart. But it's real. It's not hypothetical. It's real. And again, I say it better than I do it, but I really do go after this. This isn't just a nice sermon. This is a reality. And it's a reality for many of you in this room, but some of you, you are in the pursuit of this life of vibrancy in the Spirit, and I want to tell you, the essential thing is the paradigm shift. You have to shift over, and it won't come naturally or necessarily even easy, but it might by the grace of God, where you shift the big dream of your heart to the first commandment. And when that changes, everything changes in your perspective. But many believers, that's that challenge, that seems unrealistic. They go, now, wait a second. I love God. I go, yeah, but loving God as your third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh part of your dream, loving God as an addendum to your dream for ministry and things to work well, it will just, you'll be wounded all the time. You call it burnout. People call it burnout. I've heard it for 30 years. I'm burnt out. And what they think that they're overworked. You don't get burnt out by working too hard. You get burnt out by working with the wrong spirit. That's how you get burnt out. You get burnt out by doing the mission of the kingdom without connecting with the man who is the center of the kingdom. Burnout is working with the wrong spirit. It's not working hard. I work long hours over the years, and I get tired, but you don't get weary in your spirit because of long hours. You really don't. I mean, you need to rest, and you need to obey God's laws and rhythms of life and normal wisdom. But the reason so many of the body of Christ is burned out, because they are disappointed and they're offended in their spirit at God and the body of Christ, and they create the doctrines of how mean the body of Christ is. And they got all these doctrines, and the truth is that God never wanted their ministry to be their number one dream ever. He never wanted their romance, their relationships, their friendships, their sense of well-being, the dream of what they wanted to be anything besides the first commandment as the first dream of their heart. So that burnout is actually the Lord trying to arrest them to the greatness of their destiny and their dignity and their calling in Him. Because when we get burnt out, which means disappointed, offended, just chronic disappointment is in the body of Christ. Because over the last 10, 20 years, there's been so many fantasies about how big and how easy and how good it would be. And Jesus says, what about me and you? Oh, I do love you, Jesus. Oh, I do love you. But I can see my ministry. I can see the promise. I can see the finance. I can see the relationships. I can see it. I can see it. Jesus goes, but what about me? I want to be number one to you. Oh, you are number one. Oh, you're number one. I love you. But my dream. Let's look at paragraph G. It takes the supernatural power of God for this to happen. It takes God to love God. Paragraph G, Romans 5:5. The love of God's poured into us. This love, it's not just the love that God has for us. That is certainly what that verse means. Romans 5:5. God pours out the revelation of the love he has. We have revelation that he loves us, but it's more than that. He pours out a supernatural anointing to love him back. And that overflows to love other people. It takes God to love God. It's not just rhetoric, like, okay, God, the first commandment first, that's it, that's my new thing. We have to realign our heart 10,000 times to that primary life vision. It won't automatically take root. It will take root because we commit to it, we lose our way, we recommit to it, and the first commandment goes down to second place or third place. We recommit to it over and over again, and in the process of recommitting to it, and the Spirit of God influencing our heart, that is called love poured into our heart. It takes God to love God. Paragraph H. Jesus prayed this. This is John 17:26. You want to circle this and say, my new favorite verse. I tell you, this is your new favorite verse, even if you don't know it. Here's what Jesus prayed. You'll never get anything higher than this. He prayed this. Father, he's praying to the Father. Father, I declared your name to them. I told them what you're like. Why? So that the love with which you love me would be supernaturally imparted into their spirit. Beloved, could you imagine loving Jesus in the power that the Father loves Jesus? It was some years ago, I ran into this verse, I don't even know how, probably a book or something. I was in my early 20s, and I said, my goodness, I don't even know how it. I understood it. Again, probably somebody gave it as a teaching, I read it in a book. I just know that somehow I got a hold of this, and I declared that this verse, I would pray this verse daily. I haven't, but I've prayed it many times. I wish I would have prayed it daily, but I lost my way on it a few times in praying it, but I prayed it many, 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 many times. And I want to challenge you to pray this. I say, Father, the love with which you love him, put it in me. Release it in me. And the Lord says, if you want it, ask for it. Lord, Father, the love with which you love him. I mean, can you imagine the love with which the Father loves the Son? Can you fathom the measure of love? Put it in me. And the Lord would whisper, not that I heard the whisper, but I mean just the logic of Scripture. The Lord would make, you know, line your heart up and ask me for help. Line your heart up and ask me. Beloved, we need to release the prayer of faith on this promise right here. I want to challenge you to use the prayer of faith to lay hold of John 17:26. And if you will line up to it, meaning what I mean by line up to it, when I get off, and my pain is typically the alarm system that tells me when I'm off. Not that all pain means you're off, but it's a very, very reliable alarm system. Pain, disappointment, just weariness, all of the pain that goes to living in a fallen world where things don't work right. We all have 10 things that are ouch to our heart. We all have plenty of them. And so when the pain hits, not that all pain means we're not lined up right, but when the pain hits, I'd say, okay, that's the alarm system, Lord. I want to re-line up to why I'm on the earth. Yes, I want to minister to people. Yes, I want to love my family and the people. I want to love everything. But first, I know who I am. I am loved by God. I am a lover of God. That's who I am. That's what I do. That's why I'm successful, no matter what happens in any other arena. So you line up with that, and you pray, Lord, now Father, Jesus prayed that you would put in me the love you have for him. And Jesus never prayed astray. Every prayer was right. He said that I would love you like you love him. I would love Jesus like you love him. Talk to the Father and make this absolute number one on your prayer list. Beloved, you can't go wrong. Jesus prayed it. You know it's true. The Father wants it. He calls it the first commandment. The Holy Spirit is focused on it. This is the primary reason for which you have an existence. To love God in this way. And we do this. We will love people. And we will do the mission far more effectively if we lock into becoming lovers of God. If we try to do the mission without being preoccupied with the man, Jesus, many are preoccupied with the mission and not the man, and they get a 3 to 5 year window before they're burnt out and jaded in their spirit. But beloved, we can lock into this man by the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man. Holy Spirit, fill me with love for this man. And the Holy Spirit says, if you want it, make it your abiding request. Don't pray it once a year on Easter. Pray it throughout the year, day by day. Ask me. And every time you have pain in your heart, or don't wait for pain, but pain is a very reliable alarm system. Line up to this. Line up to this. Top of page 2. Loving God is the first commandment. It's what God wants most. It's first to Him. It's the first emphasis of the Spirit. Now, it's not called the first option. It's called the first commandment. It is an end in itself. Loving God is an end in itself. However, it never ends there. When you love God, you always overflow to love others. Always, always, always. But my point is, it is first. And the mindset that we can abandon ourselves to love Him. And I don't mean love Him just by sitting in a prayer room. That's not what I mean by just sitting at His feet. That's part of how our spirit is energized to love Him. We love Him by obeying Him. With adoration in our heart and by trusting Him. We don't just love Him by sitting in prayer meetings. That's not what I'm saying. I don't sit in prayer meetings to show love. I sit in prayer meetings to get connected to Him so when I leave the prayer room, I can love Him with all of my heart. I do love Him in the prayer meetings, but I get connected with Him when I sit still so that in the rigors of life outside the prayer room, I can love Him with all of my strength. The reason I say that, some people say, I've heard it through some of the folks at IHOP, well, my first commandment time is in the prayer room. My second commandment time is in ministry outside the prayer room. I go, no, that's completely confused. I go, your prayer room time, you do love Him, for sure. But your prayer room time, when you're praying for the breakthrough of those people in the inner city, that you're loving those people in the inner city while you're still in the prayer room. I go, oh yeah, good point. I go, and then when you leave the prayer room, most of my love for God is what I do outside the prayer room all day. I have to make choices to resist pride and lust and laziness and self-preoccupation. I have to resist it because I love Him. I do most of that out of the prayer room. Most of my love for Jesus is not done sitting in a chair. It's done interacting with people and resisting pride and all the lust of this age. We resist them because we love Him. So in the prayer room, I love many people. I pray for all kinds of nations. I'm loving them in the prayer room, and I love Jesus in the prayer room. But also in the prayer room, my spirit is getting energized so I can love Him dynamically outside the prayer room. But the point I want to make is this. Loving God, loving Jesus, is an end in itself. Meaning, if it didn't go anywhere else, it always does. So It's a hypothetical argument that really isn't worth saying, but I'm trying to make a point. It is the highest and the greatest thing from God's point of view. My point, we don't have to apologize for this kind of abandonment to this man. We don't have to apologize for it. If I don't do anything that any of you recognize in ministry, but I've loved him and he sees it, he says, you just trust me with your impact. You love me and trust me with your impact. We get so fixated with our impact that we don't have time to love him or connect with him. Because we're so much pain about the lack of impact. Most believers I know that are over 30, those in their 20s, they still have great visions and so they're not in pain yet. But those over 30, because they've had the visions for 10 years, they go, okay, now they're getting 40. Okay, what about, the apostle word? It doesn't seem to be happening. Then they get 50, and then they start getting into chronic pain. No, I mean it. This is real. This is an observation that many, many people could see. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of discernment to see it because they are fixated with their impact, and their impact isn't happening like they thought it was going to when they were younger. So all the years are going by, and it doesn't seem to be getting closer, the great impact they imagine. And the Lord says, trust me with the impact. I want to make impact. Throw yourself into me. Love me and trust me with the impact. And trust me that when you stand before me that you loved me. That is the great and the first thing I asked you to do. But this takes a radical paradigm shift. This is an easy preach, but many folks can celebrate this, buy the CD, give it to a friend, get the notes, but not actually do this realignment 10,000 times in the next 10 years. This will take a realignment of your heart. But tonight, I'm going to, just in a few moments, we're going to call you to line your heart to a paradigm shift that says, for real, in the most literal way, I am going to be a woman that's a first commandment woman. I'm going to be a man that's a first commandment. This is my dream. This is my life. I will trust you with my impact. I will trust you with all the other issues. I want those other issues, but I'm going to throw my being into loving you and obeying you no matter who notices me, no matter how big anything is, how much money happens. I'm going to be lost in loving you, and I'm going to have confidence that that's wisdom. And if you can get confidence that that's wisdom, your spirit, it will take time, but your spirit begins to shift and change. But first it takes the paradigm shift, the perspective, where it's a radical new dream for your life. It's not a dream of ministry. That is okay. I have a dream for ministry. But it's second and third down the list. And the Lord will, and the devil and everybody else will test that 1,000 times. It is the first commandment. Paragraph B. Now, some of you are students of the Song of Solomon. You know, my story is the same. The two main things that I've done, the house of prayer and the Song of Solomon. Well, I've done other things, but those were two main things the Lord spoke to me. I've had two audible voice experiences in 30 years of ministry. That's what I'm trying to say. One of them was do 24/7 prayer, and I went, ugh. And the other one was do Song of Solomon. And I went, ugh. No, for real, I was like grieved over it. When I read the Song of Solomon after this happened, I was so excited by the experience. I mean, the Lord spoke. I've had two experiences. I mean, where the Lord speaks you, audible voice, direction. I mean, two in a lifetime. I mean, you're wealthy. If you get one in your whole life, that is huge. Two is like beyond measure of blessing. But both of them were like, are you sure? And the Lord called me in 1988, Song of Solomon. I'd never read it. I remember it was after a prayer time. I called my wife and I said, sweetheart, you're not going to believe the most amazing thing happened to me. The Lord spoke in Song of Solomon. Unbelievable. And she went, wow, wow, wow. So I hang the phone up and then I read it that day. I'm at the office. I come home that night. She goes, this is the greatest day. I go, no, it's horrible. She goes, what do you mean? Didn't God speak audibly? I go, yes. I go, have you ever read Song of Solomon? She goes, oh, it's awesome. I go, it's terrible. I go, this will be a prison sentence for the rest of my life. No, I mean it. I said that. I go, I got to do 24/7 with singers and dancers and do Song of Solomon. This is not possible. I can't live this way. That's funny because I trust because you're relating to it, but it was a trauma in its day. Well, okay, back off now. I'm trying to make my point now in Song of Solomon. I love the book now because it's really, because what we need to be are students of the emotions of God. We want to be students of God's emotions. Not just students of his power, what he does, you know, in providing great things and opening big doors. I'm a student of that too. I'm a student of revival and power. But I want to be a student of God's emotions. And I've looked in the Bible, and I've done this for some years, Genesis to Revelation, I mark the passages that give me insight to how God feels, his emotions. He's got a large range of emotions. And Song of Solomon is the most concentrated portion of Scripture which unveils God's emotions. Well, anyway, in the Song of Solomon, the book is, you can look at the book several different ways, but I'll just say the way that I appreciate most. But there's several legitimate ways to look at the book I'm not going to mention right now. But Song of Solomon 1-4, the point of it is the bride receives her inheritance in Jesus, the first four chapters. The second four chapters, Jesus receives his inheritance from the bride. So the first four chapters is what she receives from him. The second four chapters is what he receives from her because she's living abandoned to him in love. And the journey is always to move from the first four chapters. We always receive from him. I mean, a million years from now, we will be receiving from him in glory. We never outgrow receiving from him. We never outgrow rejoicing in the inheritance we receive in him. But beloved, there's more than we have an inheritance in him. He has an inheritance in us. There's something we are to him, not just something he is to us. And when we begin to be lost in this vision to be his for real, in the secret place of our heart, I'm talking about, where our pride factor, our lust factor, our diligence factor, our money factor, all of those are processed through the grid of loving him in secret. It's not big statements to make publicly, but we make changes in our inner man dynamically connected to the fact we love him. It's not we're giving money, time, and energy, hoping he will finally make our ministry big. No, we're giving him, and I believe in sowing and receiving. I believe in that. That's a biblical principle. But I'm talking about sowing our being into him for the sake of love. It's good enough that I'm yours. You'll never outgive him. He will return it back so many times, but that's not the point of why you're sowing. That's just the inevitable truth of sowing your life into a generous lover of men, as Jesus says, and lover of women. He loves us. He's a lover of the human race. Paragraph C. If loving God is his first priority, then I'll make this personal instead of how I wrote it here. I said, okay, Lord, I got to make IHOP about loving you with all of their heart. I've got to measure IHOP, and I've got to plan for IHOP. I got to plan my ministry and measure my ministry by this standard right here. Not measure it by how big it is or how little it is or the breakthrough or who's excited or who's mad. I have to measure my ministry and I have to train the people with this in mind. If this is the first thing to Jesus, the first commandment, then it must be the first thing on my ministry planning. When I draw back and look at what's happening, I must evaluate it through this grid. Are the people loving him more? And is he pleased with where we're going? Not how big we are. That's not the point. Or who's mad or who's glad. There's always a new group of people that are mad, glad, and sad. They just change, you know, it changes the numbers and the people change all the time. But there's always a group that's mad, a group that's sad, and a group that's glad at what you're doing. And it's moving all the time. If you get connected to that, you will be in perpetual instability all the time on the inside. So I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit in a moment here to mark you, to mark your spirit, that you would be men and women that build ministries consciously under the first commandment as your banner. This is, you're thinking, okay, I'm going to lead people to the Lord, not just so they escape hell. That's good. I like people escaping hell. I really care about that, actually. But it's not only that. They're going to be given to him. I'm going to present a gospel to them where they understand that they're converting to loyal love to a man no matter what it costs them. Then I'm going to disciple them under that banner. I'm not going to disciple them on the greasy grace, the cotton candy Christianity that's being preached throughout the nations in these days. This aberration of the gospel. It's a false gospel. This preaching on grace that has dumbed down the word of God to almost nothing but having more stuff, more friends, and an easier life, and feeling better about your sin when you do it. That is not what the grace of God is about. But actually training people to be lovers of Jesus as the primary thing of that we're aiming for. Let's look at paragraph D. God has everything, but he's searching for something. The scripture, I could give you a handful of scriptures and others, and you know them yourself. God is seeking worshipers. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro across the earth. God is seeking for something. Now, how can a God who has everything be searching for something? What does he want? He's after your heart. He has everything, but he says, the one thing I don't have is your heart, because I won't take that except you give it to me. He has power over everything. He can move your heart, and he does move our heart, but as we ask him to move our heart. As believers, he says, I will move on you, but I will move on you far more if you will ask me to. What does the God who has everything want? Beloved, he's after your heart. He wants love. He's not love starved. He's totally satisfied within the fellowship of the Trinity. He's filled with joy in his own being. But he wants love from you. He's after your heart. It is the most phenomenal thing that God wants my heart. He doesn't just want my service. He goes, Mike, I want you. That's what I'm after. I am after your heart. I'm not after your workforce. I'm after your heart. That's what I want. I want you. I go, Lord, I love this about you, that I can respond back and I move his heart. Can you imagine that every time you repent, every time you commit of a sin, every time you commit yourself to love him, every endeavor you make to give yourself to him, it moves him. Can you imagine the movements of your heart are moving God? Genesis 1, God is moved by you. Beloved, you are the most powerful beings alive, born again believers. You say things and you move the God of Genesis 1. I mean, there's nothing like the body of Christ. I love you. And he goes, oh, I love it when you say that. I love you. Oh, I love that when you say that. I'm going to resist lust. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to endure hardship. I'm going to be patient without breakthrough because I love you. Oh, I love it when you do this. I really move you this way? Oh, you move me. Oh, well, Jesus, you move me too. This is awesome. I move you. You move me. It's awesome. Now, we know that he moves first. He's the initiator of all things. But we have to respond, and then he responds to our response. I mean, the only reason we think this way, because he stirred us, but the Lord stirs your heart, but you still have to, there's somewhere in your spirit where you have to go, yes, I'm going to give myself to this. And the Lord moves us. Then we respond to him, then he responds. He's moved deeply by our response, even in our weakness. Can you imagine little, weak, and broken, simple you and me? We repent of pride and lust and lacking diligence of seeking him. We repent of those things, and even when we repent of them, it's not very dynamic. Like, I repent of lots of negative things, and I go, well, there it is. It ain't that great right now. You know, I'm not yielding to it, but it's just good old me here. And the Lord says, that's what I want. I'm after you. You go, really? Why do you want me? Because of who I am. And I know who you are to me in a way that you don't know. Many people are searching to know God's will. Again, in 30 years of ministry, this, I got to know God's will. I got to know what God's will. I got to know God's will. That's really good. I like that. But let me tell you, they mostly mean ministry assignment. Or who to marry, or where to move, or something. The number one will of God is that you would love him. You already know 80% of the will of God for your life on this one verse. You shall love the Lord your God. This is the first thing God's after. I want to know the other 20%. I want to know who, what, when, where, and why. But I already know 80% of the will of God for my life. And I do want to know those other details. But when I don't have the info on those other 20, that other 20%, I still have 80%. He says, you're awake all day. Love me. I mean, you know mostly what I've called you to do. Do it. What are you waiting for? Oh, I'm trying to figure out where my ministry assignment is. I'm trying to figure out where I'm supposed to move, who I'm supposed to marry, what car to buy. I'm supposed to figure out, well, that's good, all that stuff. But you know 80%. Do it. Here I am. Love me. Well, I'm trying to find your will. Ah, I'm here. Love me. No, your will. I mean, I know I love you, Lord. Yeah, I love you, I love you. I'm trying to find your will. Beloved, the will of God is right in front of you. Yes, I want to find that 80%. I want to refine it over time. I want the Lord to give me more clarity all the time. But I'm not going to wait on the 80% I do know because of the 20% that I'm not sure of. Roman numeral 3. It's the greatest command. Loving God's the great command. It's the greatest thing you can do. Everybody wants a great calling. Well, you have one. You have a great calling. My great calling is not IHOP. It's not to preach in stadiums. I've preached in stadiums, and I'll preach in more. That's not my great calling. My greatest calling is to love the Lord your God. That is the great commandment. I have a very great calling, a very high one. So do you. It has the greatest impact on God of anything that you will do. It's great in impact. It's great in its impact on you as well. Paragraph B, do you know the way that you move him? Do you know the way you move him? Yes, you move him every movement of your heart to repent of anything that's not in agreement. You move him with every movement of your heart to repent of anything he puts his finger on. When you sit in the room before him and you love him, you move him. When you serve other people and it's not going so well, but you're doing it for him. You see the person, but behind the person, you say, I love you, Jesus. I'm doing this because I love you, and I know how you feel about them, and I'm learning to love them, but I love you. I'm doing this as I'm doing it unto you. No matter how little the event is, you're moving his heart. Top of page 3. Love is defined by obedience. Now we know that. I have the verse there in John 14, verse 15 to 23. He says it over and over. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's not only obedience. I call it affection-based obedience. That's even better. It's obedience that comes out of a desire to love, to show love to him. You know, the chronic disease that's hitting the body of Christ, the pornography. You resist pornography because you love him. You say no to it. You humble yourself in a situation of strife with somebody. You give the money away when there's a conflict. You say, you know what? I'm just going to yield it to you. I'm not saying every time that's the will of God, but it's a whole lot more the will of God than a lot of folks are doing it. It's mostly the will of God for us to yield and to serve and to trust him. There are exceptions to that, of course. But there's just a general tendency in the body of Christ. What's mine is mine, and I want mine. The Lord says, come on, I got billions and billions and billions of dollars, and that's only the first of 1%. Every time we yield our rights, and every time we say no to a sin, every time that we yield and bless our enemies, we are doing it not to be heroic, because we love you, and we see you in it. And he says, I feel that. I feel this. It's obedience. The reason I'm saying that, some people imagine they can sit in a prayer room and they get a sentimental feeling because the worship music is good and they think that is in itself love. Beloved, if it doesn't walk out with a pursuit to obey the Sermon on the Mount, it is not love. I'm not interested in sentimental feelings for Jesus when there's good music. That's super easy to get teary-eyed about Jesus when the music is really good. That's cool. I like that. I do get teary-eyed. The music's good. I like it. But I don't think this is that. I mean, that is affection. That's real. But now, when the guy takes my money, the person speaks ill of me, it's time to say yes to humility, no to pride, no to lust, any 10 versions of lust. There's many types of lust besides immoral. Many types of lust in the Bible. When we resist those because we love him and we're wanting to please him, that moves him dynamically. But love must have an obedient dimension, a spirit of obedience in it. And when we fail in our obedience, we genuinely repent and he really receives us and he enjoys us even though before we get the breakthrough. Before we even get the breakthrough. We repent, but our repentance is real. But the problem is still in us. He's enjoying our love even at that time. Beloved, do you know how you move him? I talk about, in paragraph C, I talk about three types of obedience. Affection-based obedience. Then paragraph D, duty-based obedience. And paragraph E, fear-based obedience. Now, believe it or not, all three of them are biblical. They are. But the first one is the most powerful. Affection-based obedience. It's obedience that comes out of the fact we know He likes us and we've set our heart to love Him. It's the resistance of the pride and the lust because of Him. It's the yielding up of our rights in a conflict because we love Him. It's not to get ahead of the person. Not even just to make sure God gives us more money. We love Him and we want to do it your way. It's affection-based obedience. We do it for because we love Him. There is duty-based obedience. I know a lot about duty-based obedience. It's when I obey and I don't feel anything. But I know it's right. I don't feel anything. The Word of God requires we obey without feeling anything. I go, I don't feel any love from you. I don't feel love for you. I don't feel anything. But I'm going to obey you. Bah. There is a duty in a relationship. I go, I'm going to do it. It's not the highest way, but that is true. I've done this many times. I failed it at times as well. Then there's the third type of obedience. It might sound like opposite of the grace of God, but it isn't. Fear-based. Obedience because of the fear of consequences of getting caught. It's real. That's a biblical motivation. It's not the highest, but it is biblical. Many people, that's where they live. They stay out of an area of sin because they don't want the consequences of getting caught. And the Lord says, but there's so much more powerful of a way to do this. There's affection-based obedience. It's not just the fear of getting caught. It's because you know my eyes are on you and you want to be pleasing to me. It's the affection-based. I want to live in the affection-based obedience. I do the other two. I don't always have the feeling of inspiration. And beloved, there's many times I said no because I don't want to get caught. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want consequences is the point I'm trying to make. I don't want the consequences of sin. It's called the fear of the Lord and just a good, healthy fear of consequences. Those are biblical. It actually is biblical to do it. It's just not the most powerful way to love Him. Roman numeral 5. We need a revelation of the supremacy of the first commandment. Beloved, it is supreme. It's not just important. It is number one to God. That is a revelation. It is supreme to God. Paragraph B, we're not left guessing what God considers the greatest. Because I'll tell you what is the greatest. Loving me is the greatest commandment. There's no guesswork. What is first and what is the greatest? It's that. But somehow, this eludes so many in the body of Christ. It escapes their grasp. They're searching for something great, and the greatest thing is crystal clear what it is. It's the first commandment. I've seen it over the years, and I understand it. You know, the guys, they look through the ministry magazines to find the latest trend in ministry. They go, oh, that's a real big thing down the road there. I'll do what, you know, I'm going to go to that conference and learn how to do the big thing that they're advertising. Or I'm going to find out how to get it more trendy. Beloved, there's maybe some wisdom you could get a little here and there on things like that. I don't even know for sure. But I know one thing, there is no question to what the great ministry is. Love God with all of your heart. Get a group of people to love God with all your heart. And you are doing the greatest thing you can do, no matter if it ever is publicized in a big magazine or you have a big 1,000-member conference. I mean, 10,000-member, whatever the magazine has, and everybody, guys read it and they go, oh, I want one of those. And they're looking for something great, and that which is great is already in their hand if they could only see it. Let's go to the end of page 4. It's the last 4 or 5 minutes here. I'm going to call the worship team up in just a moment here. Paragraph, the very end of page 4. Paragraph B. I teach quite a bit on the end times. I teach on Song of Solomon and the end times. And obedience to Jesus and loving Him. And I have people confused. You know, I remember one woman looked at me. She goes, I thought you were the Song of Solomon guy. How come you're teaching the book of Revelation? I go, because the book of Revelation is Jesus' plan to fill the earth with the first commandment. The book of Revelation is actually his action plan to drive evil off the planet so the first commandment is dominant in the nations. You read the book of Revelation and the Song of Solomon through the same together, and you'll end up with a very interesting next couple years of study and prayer time. Paragraph C. Make a determined decision. You're going for this. Look what Psalm 91 says. Jesus is talking. The Lord's talking. He says, because this person has set his love upon me, therefore I'm going to deliver him. My point is this. There is a place where we set our love upon him even before we feel it. There is a place, and tonight is the time, we are going to set our love. This is how I'm going to live. This is going to be the new big dream of my life. I don't quite know how to do it. I'm not really great at follow through, but I'm going to go after. This is my new main dream. I'm going to make the decision 10,000 times. I'm going to line up with it every time I lose my way. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with the love of God till I love him as the greatest anointing in my life. Look what it says in paragraph D. Hosea. This is very practical. This is why I wanted to bring you to paragraph D. Hosea 14, verse 2, the Lord says this, take words with you when you return to the Lord and say to him. And if you read all of Hosea 14, he gives 7 or 8 things you say to him. But that's not my point to break down those 7 or 8 things right now. My point is this, when you return to the Lord, and that's what we're doing right now, even though we love Jesus, I'm returning to the Lord day after day. I'm realigning myself to this vision 10,000 times. When you return to the Lord, when you realign yourself, take words with you. It's critical that you say words. Because a lot of folks will go, and they'll just, again, in our world, they kind of sit in a worship set, just kind of enjoy. I mean, the music is so beautiful. The presence of God's on it. And they just kind of sit and meditate and just kind of relax. And I think that's cool. I do that. But I don't end it there. I do that plenty of times, but that's not all I do. I want to take words with me. There's things I need to say to him thousands and thousands of times. The power of articulating your feelings to him. I'm not even talking about a complicated way. One of my favorite things I like to say to Jesus in private that will change your life if you don't do it. And I got this idea that many people don't actually say this much. I like to say this. I love you. That. It is remarkable what those words will do if you say them. Not think them, say them. Jesus, I love you. Lord says, take words when you come to me. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you forgive me. And I don't mean just that once a year. I'm talking about, I like to daily. Just thank you. Thank you that you're kind to me. My life could be so different. Just thank you for stuff I don't even know that didn't happen. Thank you. I love you. And I don't mean a rapid fire, I love you, thank you, just go down the list real fast. I'm talking about pausing. I like to say simple phrase like this. I trust you. I mean, without a worship song, I'm just talking about just me and the Lord talking to him. When I'm driving, when I'm sitting, when I'm laying in bed at night, when I'm just sitting on my couch, when I'm in between a meeting, waiting for 5 minutes to the meeting, I like to get quiet and just say, I love you. Beloved, that simple thing I've done over the years has radically changed my life. To take words with me when I return, when I realign myself to him. Don't just think you love him. Actually say the phrase, I love you. Luke 17, the 10 lepers, the one returned and said, thank you. Beloved, again, I'm saying this reality. This is sober reality. We need to return and say thank you 3 and 4 and 5 and 10 times a day, not a couple times a year. I'm talking, not even with a worship song. I'll do it in the worship song, but I'm talking about just out of my heart. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You talk to a man. A real man. It moves him. Paragraph E. I'm going to advertise 3 prayer lists that I've worked on, that I've taught the body here. They're all on the website. You can get those just right there on the ihop.org. I have three different prayer tools or prayer lists. I just want to, because I'm not going to speak on them on this conference. But these, without these three things, these radically affect my life. They're so simple. I have 10 prayers. And I put it under the acronym fellowship, which is fellowship with God. F is for the fear of the Lord. E is for endurance. L is for love. Anyway, I go through these. I just go through this acronym. And I could go through it in 5 minutes, or I could go through it in an hour and a half or 2 hours and go through it real slow and pray in the Spirit. Anyway, I have a prayer list. I want to challenge you to get a prayer list where you actually say words to Jesus that are outlined by the Bible. It's a simple little prayer list I've used for years. I have one called ARK. Because in the book of Revelation, Jesus reveals himself in 30 different ways. In Revelation 1, 2, and 3. And the ARK acronym, I'm not going to break it down, but I got it all written out for you. And when I have a description of Jesus, I go through the ARK and I say these things to him. And then trust. When I fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I dial down and I talk to the Holy Spirit living in my spirit, and I speak these five simple prayers over and over again. T, I look at him and I say, thank you. That's it. Thank you for your abiding presence. I talk to him and I wait. R, I ask him for revelation. U, I ask him to, I go, use me, Holy Spirit. S, strengthen me. T, teach me. I go through those five things over and over. Simple phrases. And if you can get a prayer language, I'm not talking about your speaking in tongues. I like that. I pray in the Spirit all the way through this. But if you can get simple phrases that you can say them regularly to the Lord, it will cause your heart to just inflame in love. And if you don't come to the Lord with words, you're not going to gain near as much ground. So I offer you those three prayer lists. Make your own up. Change them. Get another acronym. But get some phrases you say all the time to him. And I think you if you don't do that, you will be surprised how much this will, I mean, if you're not doing it right now, you will be surprised how much this will dynamically touch your spirit. Amen. Let's